Just curious, at the men's retreat, do they cry this much? Does anybody know? That is a good question. That's a good question. Okay, I have to have my water. I've got my water. I've got my tissues. I've got the stand. And I'm not high maintenance. It's true. But I just wanted to thank Donna for that kind introduction. And Kelly, I wanted to thank you for being so vulnerable and sharing what God has been doing in your life over this past year. I think if we're honest, we all want to keep things hidden. We just do. As we have seen throughout this weekend, and as Ed Welch says in his book, shame's trinity of nakedness, rejection, and contamination, they have invaded humanity. Feeling naked, feeling exposed, these are telltale signs of shame. And we have been thinking about these things all weekend, talking about them all weekend. This morning, I want to talk to you about a woman, another woman, who was completely exposed before Jesus. I want to talk to you about the Samaritan woman. And I know that you've heard this story 100 times. But try not to think of this as the same old story that you've heard so many times. Try to bring, really try to bring a fresh perspective to this story. Try to bring your personal perspective to this story. The nameless woman, this is another nameless woman, like Miriam talked about yesterday. But in many ways in the Bible, when there's a nameless woman, she's you, she's me. We can all identify with her in some way or another. So I want to encourage you to be an active listener this morning. I want to encourage you to become an actor in this story. I'm going to become an actor in this story too. I'm going to share my personal experiences as a type of a Samaritan woman. I'll probably cry, but there's been lots of prayers against that. So let's see what happens. But I want to invite you, I want to encourage you to be vulnerable, to really be vulnerable before God, like Kelly was talking about. And let's see what happens. We're going to see that the Samaritan woman was completely vulnerable before God. She stood before Jesus with no way of hiding, nothing to hide behind. And today we stand before him with no way of hiding, no way of covering up. We have no self-protection. We are completely naked and completely exposed before Jesus. So let's begin by thinking about hiding, because when we're exposed, we want to hide. Think about that thing that you most want to hide. That dirty little secret, that thing that makes the heat come up in your neck and your face start to feel red and you start to feel embarrassed. Think about that thing, the thing that you're embarrassed to talk to your small group about, or maybe the thing that maybe you're not embarrassed anymore, maybe you've worked through this, but it was something at some point, that thing that you someday would never want to tell your children, that you don't want your mom to know, even now, perhaps. Think about this thing. Think about what you've been thinking about this weekend, or what you've been trying not to think about this weekend. In your handout or in your booklet, on page 19 are my notes, and there's a box that got stretched during printing. You need to unstretch the box. So draw a line in the middle of the box. And only use half. You can use whichever half you want, but only use half. There's a reason, and you'll see the reason eventually. But look in the half of that box that you've drawn and write down that thing that you just don't want anybody to know. You're being an active participant, so you're writing these things down. Don't freak out. You can write in code so the person sitting beside you doesn't gasp. It's fine. Initials, numbers, squares and circles, you know what it means. And don't worry. What you write down will be covered up if you keep it on half of that box. If you go over, I can't promise. But it will be covered up, not just literally on paper, but it is covered up. It's covered up in your life because Jesus did not come into this world to give us a life of shame. He didn't come to give us a life filled with fear of being exposed. No. John 10:10 tells us that Jesus came so that we might have life and have it to the full. Not just any life, a full life. He wants us to live an abundant life through him. But how can we live abundantly if we fear exposure? If we feel naked or rejected or contaminated or outcast, how can we live an abundant life? How can that possibly be true? If you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn with me to John chapter 4. And we're going to analyze this story of the Samaritan woman and see how it is true. So in John chapter 4, look at verses 3 and 4 with me. It says, "So he, Jesus, left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria." Let's think about this information for just a minute. Jesus was going to Galilee. Did he really have to go back through Samaria? I mean, it was the quickest way, but did he have to? No. He could have gone somewhere else. He could have gone south to Egypt. He could have stayed right where he was. He could have stayed in Judea. He was God incarnate. He could have done anything he wanted to do. He wanted to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria because he wanted to go through Samaria. Why? Because he had an important meeting. He had a message to deliver. Look with me at verse 6 of chapter 4. It says, "Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon." Now, some of you know that I teach English, and I always tell my students, every word an author writes is a conscious choice. So here, in verse 6, John is telling us about Jacob's well. Why? Why is this information relevant to our discussion of shame? Why did John bother to mention this well in this story about this Samaritan woman? This well was dug way back in Genesis chapter 33. And that happened around 1906 BC. John 4, where we are today, is happening in 27 AD. So what? That's what I always say to my students. So what? We have to analyze this. We have to figure it out. So about 1930 years earlier, God had planned to meet a woman at this well. Because he had something important to tell her. It's so important to realize that this was no coincidence. It was no coincidence that Jesus was hot and thirsty and at Jacob's well. It was no coincidence that he didn't go into town with his disciples to buy food. It was no coincidence that he'd meet this woman. He had been planning this meeting for centuries. So let's make the story personal. It's no coincidence that you're here at this retreat this weekend. God has been planning to meet with you. He orchestrates our lives so that we will encounter him. Remember how I said I want us to be active participants. So take a minute. Think about how God has orchestrated your life so that you would meet him. While you're thinking about that, I'll tell you a little bit of my story. When I was in high school, I experienced some private shame. I wasn't a victim. I was a willing participant in sin. I felt guilty about it, but not guilty enough to stop. God orchestrated a meeting with me in a church, of all places. It wasn't my church. It was my boyfriend's church. It wasn't even a Baptist church. They were Methodist. It was a Methodist church. They weren't even a strict Methodist church. They were laid back. It was easy there. I did not expect to have an encounter with Jesus at that church, ever. At that time, I was a Christian, but I wanted to have some fun. I wanted Jesus as my Savior. I did not want him to be the Lord of my life. But he showed up at that church that morning to talk with me. Where has Jesus shown up to talk with you? write down in your notes the places where Jesus has met you before or might be trying to meet you now. Think about when and where Jesus tries to get your attention. Is he trying to talk with you now? Would you like to talk with him, or would you prefer not to? Are you avoiding eye contact with him so you don't have to talk? Maybe you're leading a busy lifestyle, like Kelly was talking about. You're productive, you're successful, you're helping others, but you're using busyness as an excuse so you don't have to talk with Jesus, really talk with Jesus. Maybe you're more like I was, and you just like to keep Jesus in a box. So you don't have to meet with him, you don't have to talk with him, but he's there in case you need him at some point. But Jesus wants to meet with you. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. God had Jacob dig a well 1,900 years earlier because he wanted to meet this Samaritan woman. God wants to meet you. So let's look again at their meeting in John chapter 4. Read verse 7 with me. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Look at that. Jesus speaks to her. He spoke first. He opened the conversation. He asked her for something. He asked her for water. Interestingly, in the story, we're never told if she gives him any water. As I said earlier, I tell my students every word an author writes is a conscious choice. By the same token, what an author leaves out is a conscious choice. Whether or not Jesus received any water, that's not important. That's not what the story is about. Maybe Jesus wasn't really asking for water. Maybe he was just asking for a minute of her time. Maybe he was just trying to start a conversation. Would you talk to Jesus if he came up to you in the bottled water aisle of the grocery store? Or would you be too busy? Or too embarrassed? Or too unworthy? Would you make eye contact? Let's look at verse 9 and see how our Samaritan woman responds. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." How can he ask her for a drink? How could he speak to her at all? She was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. She was a woman. He was a man. She was too lowly. She was too impure, and he was the sinless Son of God. She had a bad reputation. She came to the well alone in the heat of the day because of her reputation. She came when no one else was there. She had been rejected by society. She was an outcast. She was contaminated with her shame. Jesus should have rejected her. He should not have risked contaminating himself by speaking to her. But he did. He did. Think about that. It's exciting to think about. He spoke with this outcast. He wants to have a conversation. He wants to speak to us. Let's make this personal. I'm going to keep pushing you to make this personal. Do you expect Jesus to speak to you ever? Are you surprised when he tries? Why are you surprised? Why don't you expect he might speak to you? Is it because he's too good? Or because you're too, what? Too sinful? We're all sinful. Is your sin too big? Is your sin too enjoyable? Too often repeated? Mine was. Take a minute to write in your notes your beliefs about your sin or about yourself that cause you to want to keep Jesus at arm's length. Write the reasons that you doubt that he would really want to talk with you. Write the reasons that sometimes you don't really want to talk with him. For me, I was having too much fun. I was in denial that the wages of sin were really death. I was too young. Death was far away. I would deal with that when I got older. I was also too embarrassed to confess. I didn't want to talk about it. I was ashamed, and I was trapped by that shame. I had already committed the sin. I may as well keep doing it. Not even God could undo what I had done. But look at the Bible. Look at God's word. Read this good news. Jesus was talking to this Samaritan woman. Jesus kept on talking to this woman. He had something important to say. Jesus responds to her in verse 10. If you look at verse 10, he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He explains to her that he can give her living water. Read verse 14 with me. "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." If she drinks this water he's offering, she'll never be thirsty again. She'll have eternal life. So what does she do? She asks for the water. What would you do? This is good stuff. We want this water. Who wouldn't? Look at verse 15. We see her response. She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She may have been rejected by society. She may have felt contaminated by the choices that she had made in life, but she was no dummy. She knew a good thing when she heard it. She wanted this living water. How about you? Do you already have the living water? Take a minute to write in your notes what you really believe about that water. Don't write what you're supposed to believe. These are your notes. Nobody's going to grade it. We don't need the Sunday school answer. Write what you really believe. While you're thinking about that and writing that, I'll tell you what I believed. I was no dummy either. I got the water. I was a Christian. I believed that Jesus had died on the cross to pay for my sins. I knew that. I believed that. I had asked him for forgiveness, but I still chose. I chose to disobey God. I was a willing sinner, and I was living with that shame. I knew I was a Christian. I knew I would be in heaven, but I would be in the shame section of heaven. What about you? Do you think you might be my neighbor in the slums of heaven, on the outskirts of the city of God? Regardless of what we think or what we feel, we know in our logical minds that salvation is not given in a hierarchy. Like Jet said yesterday, we are no longer outcasts. There are no slums in heaven. We know that. But sometimes our mind goes there. Jesus was offering living water to this Samaritan woman, and she wanted it. But then Jesus does a really funny thing. She asks for the water, and instead of immediately giving it to her, Jesus brings up her sinful lifestyle. He brings up everything that is her shame. He completely exposes her. And none of us want to be exposed. Look at verses 17 and 18, where Jesus reveals that he knows all about her. He says, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." He knows. He knows her sexual sin. He knows her disobedience to God's laws. Most importantly, he had always known. He knew when he first spoke to her. He knew when he offered her the living water. And now she knows that he knows. She knows there's no covering for her sin. There's no covering for her shame. She stands before him completely exposed, completely naked, completely vulnerable. So how does she react? Like any quick-witted woman would, she changes the subject. Look at verses 19 and 20. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she talks about Jesus. She talks about where Jews worship. She talks about where Samaritans should worship. She's not talking about the water. She doesn't want the water anymore. Her shame shield has come out. She's retreated from the free gift. How do you react? Do you want to talk to Jesus about that thing you wrote in that box on page 19? Or would you rather pray for a friend? Do you want to say, like the psalmist said in Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Or would you rather change the subject? In your notes, comment on how often you allow yourself to be vulnerable, really vulnerable, in the presence of God. Note whether most of your prayer time is about you or about others. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't spend lots of time praying for other people. That's a good thing. That's a good prayer. But just think about for a minute how often you are willing to meet with God and talk about the secrets in your life. How often are you vulnerable in His presence? Jesus, of course, already knows your secrets, but He wants you to talk to Him about them. He already knew all the Samaritan woman's shame, all her sin, all her secrets. He already knows mine. We are completely exposed. We may think that He would be better off to avoid us, but that's not what Jesus does. He's the God who sees me, just like we learned this weekend. He's the God who sees me. He reaches out. He orchestrates our lives so that we will encounter Him. He tries to make eye contact. He initiates a conversation. He says to us, just like He says to the Samaritan woman in verse 28, "I am the Messiah." Before she can react in chapter 4, the disciples come back. But it's obvious from the text that she believes. She accepts this water that He's offering. In verses 28 and 29, we're told that she leaves her water jar behind and goes to tell the townspeople about Jesus. She leaves her shame. She speaks to people she would not have spoken to before. Her sin still happened, but she left her shame at that well. She is still completely exposed before Jesus, and even before the townspeople. They knew. They knew what she was up to. They knew her reputation, but now she is accepted by the God of the universe, accepted. In one conversation, Jesus had freed her from her shame. In that Methodist church when I was in high school, Jesus made eye contact with me. I was the Samaritan woman. Not everybody knew I was sexually active. Like, I didn't have to go to the well in the middle of the day to draw water alone. But I knew. And Jesus knew. I was sitting in church, and the pastor was preaching from John 8. Some of you may be familiar with John 8, or you might remember it. It's the story about the woman who's caught in sexual sin, and she's brought in front of Jesus, and they all want to stone her. And if you remember, she doesn't get stoned. That's a good thing. So out of nowhere that morning, in this church that's not a strict church, why is he preaching from John 8? Why is he talking about this woman? Why am I feeling hot and my face is starting to feel like it's on fire? Out of nowhere that morning, Jesus made eye contact with me. I got hot. The waterworks. I was literally sweating like a sinner in church. I didn't want to make eye contact with Jesus. I didn't. But I couldn't look away. And I tried. Believe me, I tried. He shouldn't have been looking at me. I was filthy rags. He shouldn't have spoken to me. I was filled with sin. He should have sent an angel to bar the door of that church that day. He should not have allowed me to enter His temple. But thank goodness, as Sherry told us, those old things are passed away. He stooped down. He stooped down for me, worthless me, sinful me, shame-filled me. I was so filled with shame that I saw no way out. I might as well just keep on sinning. I was already doing it. There's no going back. But John 8:8 is a beautiful verse, and it says, Jesus stooped down. Let me tell you, ladies, he stooped low for me. But there is no low that's too low. There is no depth that he can't stoop to. And when he stooped down to write in the sand, there in John chapter 8, everyone else disappeared. The men disappeared. It was just Jesus and the woman. And in the church that day, it felt like everyone else had disappeared. It was just me and Jesus. I was locked in his gaze. And I could only hear one thing. His words in verse 11. Him saying, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. But Jesus, I have blatantly broken your commands. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. But Jesus, I knew what I was doing. I chose it. I did it anyway. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. I'm setting you free from this sin. I'm setting you free from this shame. It no longer has dominion over you. Impossible. Impossible, I thought. How can it no longer have dominion over me? And then one of those verses that I'd memorized, who knows how many years ago, with Christ, all things are possible. Look back at those words that you wrote in the box on page 19. Think about that thing that gives you the most shame and hear Jesus say to you, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. The story of the Samaritan woman is beautiful proof that this can be done. It's not impossible. With Christ, all things are possible. We can leave our sin. We can leave our victimization. We can leave our shame. Through Jesus, we don't have to be trapped, paralyzed, or deceived by shame any longer. We can be free. God used this Samaritan woman to enlarge his kingdom. He didn't stop with freedom. He invited her to join with him. Read verse 39 with me of John 4. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Jesus stayed there for 2 days and reached many people. The door he chose through which to access this town was a shame-filled woman. Many believed because of her testimony. Don't miss the fact that these townspeople are now speaking to this woman. She is no longer rejected. She is no longer contaminated. She's been dunked in the living water. God used her. Can God use you? Can God use Kelly? Can God use Karen or Shelley? Can God use any of us, sinful, shameful people? Can he use me? Why should a woman who spent the better part of a decade falling in and out of premarital sexual relationships be standing in front of all you church ladies? Because God loves sinners. And he uses those sinners to share his love with other sinners. I'd like to tell you that after my encounter that day with Jesus, that I left my life of sexual sin. And I did, for a little while. But then I chose to go back to it. In love and in grace, God would convict me. And I would remember my encounter. And I knew that through his grace, I could repent and turn from that lifestyle again and again and again. It gets harder when you're more embarrassed, when you know better. But God's love just flows out more. No matter how many times we underline our sin by repeating it, his grace flows out to completely cover it each time. That is amazing love. Don't be deceived by shame. It's a liar. God's grace is always there. 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us that God's grace is sufficient for us, for his power is made perfect in weakness. Hallelujah. We stand before him naked and exposed, and he extends his grace, knowing the sinners we are, knowing the sinners we will continue to be. And he offers us living water. Think about the living water that Jesus offers. Do we drink it? No, it is poured over us. Turn with me to Ephesians 1, because I want to spend a little bit of time really thinking about this living water and understanding what this means. In Ephesians 1, Paul gives us a little bit more insight into this amazing gift. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians 1 with me. It says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." God has blessed this Samaritan woman that we've been talking about. He's blessed me. He's blessed every believer with every spiritual blessing. God chose her before creation to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose me. He chose you to be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. Exposed and naked? Yes, absolutely. But through Christ, we are holy and blameless. Look at verse 5 with me. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Verse 5 tells us that in love, he chose to adopt the Samaritan woman as a daughter. Why? Because it was his pleasure. It says it right there in the Bible. It was his pleasure to love us and adopt us as daughters. You're not too small. You're not too insignificant or too unclean or too unholy. You're not too outcast or too victimized, too sinful, too shameful. You're not too anything to change the fact that God loves you and wants you to be a part of his family, but not just on the edge of his kingdom, not in the slums of Christianity, if there were such a thing. He wants you to be his emissary. The Samaritan woman was Christ's emissary to her hometown. He used her. He gloried in her, the sinful, bad reputation Samaritan woman. He used her and gloried in her to show us that he can use us and glory in us. Paul tells us more about this wonderful gift, this amazing water. In verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Lavished. Lavished on us. Think about that word, that purposeful, important, beautiful word. The water he offered the Samaritan woman, it wasn't a teaspoon. It was a tidal wave. The water is God's love, God's grace, the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. It is not measured out in small amounts to anyone. It is lavished on us. It's like we're standing at the bottom of Niagara Falls, and the water is just plunging over us, lavished, lavished. He knows our sin. He knows our shame. He lavishes us with his love. Our nakedness is covered by his lavish love. We are holy and blameless. As a symbol to represent this, to help you remember this, this truth, take out that sticker that was on your chair. You might not know it was a sticker. It looks like this. It's a sticker. Take out that sticker and cover whatever that secret, whatever that shameful thing was, cover it with this sticker that represents God's lavish love. Now no one will ever see it. Cover what you wrote with that sticker, just like God covers your actual sin and your actual shame with his lavish love that he just pours out on us. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1 is a truth. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. It's a promise. We can cling to it. Lavish love never runs out. I mess up. I fall back into sin. I feel ashamed because I know better. But I can't believe shame's lies. I refuse to believe those lies anymore. Instead, I choose to thank God for the God-given guilt that leads to repentance, that draws me back to him. I must embrace the Niagara Falls of his grace that's lavished on me. What can I do with all that grace? What can you do when that much water just hits you except bow underneath the weight of his lavish love and worship him? Let's pray. God, we stand in awe of you. You are so big, and we are so small. Your love is overwhelming and undeserved. Thank you. Thank you. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. Thank you. There's nothing we can do to stop it. Thank you that your love covers all our sin and all our shame. Thank you, Lord, that through Christ we are no longer rejected or outcast. Instead, we are holy and blameless. Lord, help us to remember your truth and your promise. Help us to reject the lies of shame. Use us as you use this Samaritan woman. Lord, please use us to tell others about the lavish grace of your living water. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing blessing. Amen.